Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." The word of God for the people of God. We give thanks to God. This morning I want to talk about Pentecost again. Pentecostal push, P-U-S-H. Let's talk about Pentecost. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight and available with clarity to your people. To the end, God, that we be made doers of the word and not hearers only. Speak, Lord, your servants hear. We can first confess that we need your word. Your word that saves, your word that heals, your word that delivers and sets free. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, y'all, it's 2 weeks after Pentecost Sunday, and I'm still thinking about the power and the purpose of Pentecost. I had originally planned to preach this sermon last week, but Memorial Day got in the way. So this is really part two of a two-part series on Pentecost. As important as the person and the power of the Holy Ghost is to the church, it says something that the church generally talks about Pentecost one Sunday per year, if that. Consider the liturgical season, 7 weeks for Lent, 7 Sundays in Eastertide, 4 Sundays in Advent, 1 or 2 Sundays at least in Christmastide, but just one Sunday for Pentecost, just once a year that we might mention the Holy Ghost. I think the third person of the Godhead warrants more of our attention, especially because the Holy Ghost is the sole means by which we, the church, has access to the power and the presence of God so that we can carry out the work of the kingdom. Frankly, y'all, I'm troubled by the way that we treat Pentecost and the Pentecostal experience in the modern church, particularly in the modern black church. More and more, I'm convinced that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is Pentecostal, regardless of denominational label or historic ethnic identity. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Pentecostals have no more exclusive claim to Pentecost and the Holy Ghost than Baptists have exclusive claim to the rite of baptism. Every believer ought to be baptized, and every believer ought to have the Holy Ghost. And let me just say it, whatever you have, if you got something for real, there's going to be shown up evidence. Now, it may not be evidence that everybody can see at a casual glance, but there's always evidence of what you have. Rich people got money, but you'd never know it if you only looked at the car they drive or the clothes they wear. But that doesn't mean there's no evidence of their wealth. No, the evidence of their wealth is at the bank in their stock portfolio. Listen, I'm going to say it again. Whatever you got, when you got it for real, there's going to be evidence of it somewhere. Now, don't get it twisted. It's also true that having the outward evidence of something is not always conclusive proof that you really have it. Consider the person dressed to the nines and driving an expensive late model sports car. with an overdrawn bank account and checks bouncing all over town. On casual glance, they look like they have money, but, well, you get the picture. Listen, if you got the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost is going to show up in your life. If you got the Holy Ghost, if you've shown up, experienced the power of Pentecost, then you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit and you're going to demonstrate the Spirit's gifts. Can't help it. There's going to be evidence. And the evidence is this, that you've received power. Power that manifests itself in fruits and gifts of the Spirit. There's going to be evidence. And let me say clearly that there is more to the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit than jumping and dancing and speaking in tongues. After service today, take time to read Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit includes love and joy and peace and long-suffering and self-control. See, when you got the Holy Ghost, you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. When you get home, or after service today, check out Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. There are diversities, plural, of gifts. That means there's more than one gift. Y'all running around arguing about speaking in tongues, but where are the interpreters? And what about service and administration and helps and giving? Paul mentions all of them as spiritual gifts. If you got the Holy Ghost, you ought to show some signs other than bouncing and bobbing and weaving on Sunday morning. And let me open up my preacher parking app and put some more time on the meter. Listen, just because somebody acts like they got the Holy Ghost don't mean that they actually have the Holy Ghost. Some folk are just good actors. The Holy Ghost, the power and the presence of God at work in and around and through the believer for purposes, Jesus said, of being witnesses to me. That's what Pentecost is all about. And those who merely act like they have the Holy Ghost lack the authenticity of the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost. Power that, like dynamite, can change and rearrange stuff. Power that manifests through gifts and fruits. See, don't be fooled. A person can fake Pentecost, but they can't fake Pentecostal power. Either you got it or you don't. Somebody ought to shout, I got it. I got Pentecostal power. You see, at its root, Pentecost is not just about a worship style. If all the Holy Ghost ever makes you do is jerk and holler, you might actually have a diagnosable nervous system disorder. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with exuberant worship. I'm not saying that lively worship is not inspired by the Holy Ghost. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 14 to worship, to pray, to sing with the Spirit and with understanding. Listen, most of us have been out of church for 15 months. There have been few praise breaks posted on Instagram and Facebook in that time. But that does not mean that the Holy Ghost has been absent and off duty waiting for the pandemic to end. No Pentecostal power has been showing up all around us as the saints have employed spiritual gifts and demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit, continuing and even in the pandemic expanding the work of the kingdom. Listen, if Jesus, when he was on earth, needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power in order to do the work to which he was called, how much more do you and I need the Holy Ghost? Jesus sent us the Holy Ghost so that we could do greater works, the works of God, the works of healing the sick, and leading the lost to relationship with God in Jesus Christ, the work of feeding the hungry and lifting up the downtrodden. All of these things require the power of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, power is the watchword for Pentecost. Jesus promised the disciples, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. The whole of the church is Pentecostal because without the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Ghost, the church would not, in fact, it could not exist. The power of Pentecost must be accepted and embraced by every believer if the church is going to minister effectively, each of us. All of us needs to be Pentecostal in our outlook and in our orientation. We sung it earlier, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. That song ought to be our heart's prayer. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. So then the question becomes, how can we pursue and embrace the power of Pentecost as a practical and a personal matter? Well, I'm glad you asked. Join me in Acts chapter 2. Let me suggest that we approach the pursuit of Pentecostal power by using this rubric, this helping guide, PUSH, P-U-S-H, PUSH. P, pupil, U, unity, S, suddenly, H, happening, PUSH. It's there in the text. We who would pursue the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives individually and collectively can learn a lot from the example of the early church in Acts chapter 2. Those 120 disciples gathered in an upper room. Luke's record reminds us that we who would experience and embrace the power of the Holy Ghost have got to push. We must be P, pupils. We must pursue U, unity. We've got to expect God's S, God's suddenly, and we must engage God's H, God's happening. I'm telling you, it's in the text. Let's do the work and recommit ourselves to the power of Pentecost, the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost at work in and through and around us. Join me in the text. Let's go to work. 120 disciples waiting on the promise of the Holy Ghost as instructed by Jesus in Acts 1 and 4. 120 followers of Jesus, not just the 12 named disciples minus Judas, of course, but 120 people waiting. 120 people, both men and women. And let me put a pin right there. 120 people, men and women. God promised through the prophet Joel that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Hebrew captures in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the Hebrew language is specific. I'll pour out my spirit on all human flesh. And let's just be clear, human flesh belongs to men and to women. That means that both men and women are equally eligible to receive the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why I don't pay none of y'all any attention that got gender roles in the kingdom. The question is not what your demographic profile is. The question is, do you have the Holy Ghost? 120 men and women, and all of them waiting in Jerusalem because they were pupils. They were students, disciples of Jesus. All of them waiting in Jerusalem for no other reason than the fact that the master teacher had told them to do so. Listen, if we would experience the power and the promise of Pentecost, we've got to be pupils of Jesus. We've got to follow his instructions. But the development of the text surrounding this inaugural, watch that development of the text surrounding this inaugural Pentecostal experience. Watch the text. There's no discussion or dissension among these 120 pupils of Jesus. They had paid attention to what Jesus taught, so they all did what he said after he was gone. That's important to see here. They paid attention to what he taught, so then they did what he said after he was gone. They kept their happy hips right there in Jerusalem until they received the promised power, just like Jesus said. What a contrast with the modern church, where we only want to do what Jesus said when it's convenient for us. Look at the context of this morning's text. For the past 10 days, none of the 120 disciples who have gathered raised any excuses. Nobody claimed I got to run home and check on my mom and them and I'll be back tomorrow. Nobody asked how much longer you think we're going to have to wait for this promise to come to fruition. Nobody in that crowd that always thinks God talks directly to them and nobody else, nobody in the crowd got a fresh word about how long they should stay. It was just 120 people waiting for the Lord to do what he promised. 120 people waiting because the master teacher had given instruction. Every one of them a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody questioning, nobody pontificating, nobody looking for loopholes, but everybody waiting in Jerusalem because the Lord said, wait. I wonder how much further along the church would be if we just did what Jesus told us to do. If we just preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and set at liberty those who've been oppressed and fed the hungry and visited the sick and those who are in prison. My brothers and my sisters, if we would be the conduits of Pentecostal power, we've got to be pupils committed to the ministry and the mission and the message of our teacher. Doing what he said to do, doing it unapologetically, doing it unswervingly as we await the next stage of God's revelation to and through us. You see, a true Pentecostal experience requires that we be good pupils, that we pay attention to what Jesus taught. And the morning's text also reveals that Pentecost requires unity. That's the U in push. Pentecost requires unity. That's why Acts 2 reminds us that the 120 disciples were, here's the text, on one accord in one place. Jesus had told the disciples to wait for him in wait on the Holy Ghost in Jerusalem. And that's what they did. They were good pupils, good students, but the text also reveals an additional detail, namely that these pupils were not scattered all over town, but rather they were gathered together in the upper room, one place, and they had one focus. They were on one accord. You see, the hallmark of the disciples' togetherness was unity, unity of purpose, unity of place. Look at the text again. As a precursor to receiving Pentecostal power, the pupils were all in one place on one accord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the modern church would become so united? In Acts chapter 2, the church had one purpose in mind, waiting on the promise of God so that they could do the work of God as witnesses to Jesus. The disciples who experienced Pentecost, the pupils in our text, had one focus, waiting on the promise of power, and doing so meant they had to wait in unity. Nowadays, you can hardly get church folk to agree on anything. I remember some years ago, a choir that I directed spent a significant part of rehearsal time arguing over the pantyhose and shoe color combination to be worn with their new robes, complete with folk threatening to quit the choir if we did not make a fashion statement to their liking. Now, I'm telling y'all, it was a choir. They had one job, to sing. Making fashion statements was not part of the choir's job description. Nobody even cared what the color of their pantyhose and shoes were. They didn't march down the aisle. Nobody would even see them. But folk laid out and took sides. In the church, we let the most insignificant things distract us. Can't stand so-and-so because of this and that. And the truth is, this and that ain't got nothing to do with the reason why we have gathered. We struggle with unity because we insist on the right to be individuals rather than submitting ourselves to the lordship of Christ. Because here's the thing, if you and I are both submitted to Christ, there is no way that we can disagree. Because the Lord Jesus Christ does not have multiple opinions on any one issue. If I submit myself to the Lord and you submit yourself to the Lord, there's no way that we won't agree. Jesus told the disciples, he said, y'all go to Jerusalem and wait. And that's what the disciples did. Nobody was arguing about who was in charge. Just go to Jerusalem and wait. That's what it takes for unity. How much more might we, the church of the Lord Jesus, accomplish if we directed our efforts toward unity rather than demanding that me, myself, and I always be front and center? These pupils, P, were united, you, and as they were waiting on one place, on one accord, focused and in agreement, the record says that God moved suddenly. There's the S in push. Suddenly, one minute, the 120 disciples, the pupils who were waiting, united in purpose and in place. And the text says, suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pupils gathered together in unity, and the Holy Ghost shows up just like Jesus promised. Luke describes the occasion with the adverb suddenly. One moment there was power where previously there had been none. One moment there had been the sounds of prayer and praise, and in the next moment there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house. But I want you to think about it. Suddenly here is not a descriptor of the pace of the change from no power to full power. Rather, suddenly is an expression that seeks to capture the radical nature of the change that occurs when God in the person of the Holy Ghost shows up. The change was sudden because in that moment when the Holy Ghost fell from heaven, everything was changed irrevocably. Suddenly is an indication that all of reality was preemptively and permanently reordered because God in the person of the Holy Ghost had showed up. And the truth of the matter is that whenever God shows up, suddenly is the only word that aptly describes the change that accompanies God's appearance. In Luke's Greco-Roman understanding of the world in which he lived, time had two different aspects. There was chronos, time measured by seconds and minutes and hours and days. And then there was kairos, time that's not measurable, time that simply begins and ends as God sovereignly commands. You see, kairos is not about the ticking of the clock. Kairos is about old things are passed away and all things have become new. Kairos is not about the seasons of winter and spring and summer and fall. Rather, kairos is about due season, about things happening when God says they are due to happen. Chronos and kairos, whenever they intersect, that's when you get a suddenly. Suddenly is the result of God showing up, of breaking in to Chronos. And when suddenly happens, we got to be ready. Because when suddenly happens, what once one was is gone, and we must ever after live with what now has to offer. Pentecost calls for us to move with God into the suddenly moments of God's appearing. Pentecost calls for us to be present where God is at work, for us to be present and working with God. That's why Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are made co-laborers with God. That means we've got to operate in God's kairos, in God's suddenly, not when we're ready, but when God is ready. Not on my timing, but on God's timing. Not my will, but God's will be done. God suddenly is radically different from what came before, because now God has shown up. God has broken through and everything has changed. Watch the text. God promised through the prophet Joel that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And on the day of Pentecost, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, it happened suddenly. Pentecost happened suddenly because God showed up and all was forever changed. Let me say this, my brothers and my sisters, that there are on this side of Pentecost suddenlies all around us. Places where God is breaking in and breaking through. Places where Kairos is coming through Chronos. And just as the church in Acts 2 had to move with their suddenly, so must we. When God calls for us to do the work of the kingdom, we need to be ready for the suddenly. We've got to be ready to try things we've never tried. Ready to do things we've never done. That's what it means when the text says to us that those who gathered began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, we get caught up in speaking in tongues and miss the true nature of the miracle in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the real miracle of Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that those who received the power of the Holy Ghost were empowered to do suddenly what they'd never done before. None of them had ever spoken those other languages. The suddenly of God's appearing gave them power to do what they'd never done before. In the divine suddenly, when the Lord says move, we pupils who are gathered in unity must move with God. We can't limit ourselves to what we know or what we used to do or old paradigms and ways of doing things. We've got to learn to trust God in the midst of divine suddenlies. Listen, there are some churches who are just now beginning to pull together live streams and Zoom calls. The pandemic has been going on for 15 months. They missed the suddenly. And folk are arguing right now about whether we're going to have an e-church presence with streaming and teleconference after this pandemic ends. And they're going to argue right on through God suddenly. If we're not careful, the modern church will miss the opportunity to experience the power of Pentecost, because God suddenly has called us into the age of 5G and we still fooling around with AOL dial-up. We trying to be a Betamax ministry in a Netflix world. I'm trying to tell you that the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of Pentecost shows up suddenly and everything changes. And when the Holy Ghost shows up, we got to be ready. Listen, we're almost done, but I just want to review a couple things. If we are to experience the power of Pentecost, the church has got to push. P, pupils, that's us, followers of Jesus. We must be united with one accord, and we must be ready to move at God's inbreaking suddenly. That's the S. Because when God shows up, whenever God shows up, something always, here's the H in push, something always H happens. And according to our text, that's something, real world impact and real world implications. Check out Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Ghost shows up, when God suddenly pierces Chronos in a moment of divine Kairos, what happens can be heard, can be seen, and can be felt. I'm telling you, it's in the text. When God shows up suddenly, what happens can be heard. That's why we have the sound from heaven in verse 2. It can be seen. That's why the text talks about tongues of fire in verse 3. And it can be felt. Witness the reaction of the crowd in verses 12 and 13. Some marveled and others were confused. I'm trying to tell you, when God shows up, there's guaranteed to be a happening. A happening that can be sensed and can be felt and discerned. Even beyond the confines of Acts chapter 2, we know that the presence of God always causes a happening. The Bible teaches that when God shows up, spiritual gifts manifest. When the Holy Ghost is present, there's healing and there are helps and there is a word of knowledge and there is administration and exhortation in tongues and interpretation of tongues. When God shows up, suddenly things begin to happen. When God shows up, not only do gifts manifest, but fruit of the Spirit begins to ripen. When God shows up, folk have peace and love and joy and long-suffering and self-control. There are happenings in God's presence because of God's power. Let me say it another way. Whenever God shows up, it's the power of God that causes stuff to happen. You do remember that when God stepped out of nowhere and into nothing, things began to happen suddenly. Creation remains the quintessential example of the suddenly of the power of the Holy Ghost. You do remember the story from Genesis 1. It was the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, hovering over the face of primordial nothingness. And suddenly, by God's power, due to God's presence, creation began to happen. Suddenly, when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. Suddenly, when God said, "Let there be a firmament," there was a firmament in the midst of the water. Suddenly, when God said, "Let there be plant life and animal life," the sun and the moon and the stars, suddenly these things appeared. All as the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, was hovering. And as the griot of Genesis 1 reminds us, everything that happens in God suddenly is good. You see, the power of the Holy Ghost at work is always good. Why? Because God is at work in the all things, making them work together for our good. This, my brothers and my sisters, is the promise and the power of Pentecost made available to us, made available to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost is exactly the kind of power that we need if the church is to do the work to which we've been called. Jesus sacrificed his life at Calvary and took it back up again early on Sunday morning so that we would be in position to receive the power. The power of the Holy Ghost, the power to be witnesses to Jesus, but we got to push. We pupils of the Lord Jesus Christ must work together in unity, prepared for the inbreaking suddenly. And then we've got to move with God's plan as God's plan happens. Yes, something always happens when God shows up. And when God wants to show up in you and me, that's why he gave us the person and the power of the Holy Ghost. Because it's in the person and the power of the Holy Ghost, it's through the power of Pentecost that God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, shows up. He shows up in you and shows up in me. We've got the Holy Ghost so we can be witnesses to Jesus. And it is through our witness that God shows up in the world around us. And when God shows up because of God's power, things begin to happen. When God shows up, nothing has got to become something. When God shows up, chaos has got to come to order. When God shows up, an old woman named Sarah and an old man by the name of Abraham can have a baby named Isaac. When God shows up, an old man, Moses, can point a stick at a sea and lead millions of folk across on dry land. When God shows up, food and water become available in the midst of a famine, and a widow and her son can eat every day. When God shows up, a shepherd boy with a sling can take down a giant with a sword. When God shows up, a little black virgin girl from the ghetto can bring light into the world. When God shows up, brokenness becomes wholeness. When God shows up, the sick are healed. When God shows up, the oppressed are set free. That's why God gave us the Holy Ghost, so that God could show up in us show up through us. It's through the power of Pentecost that we are empowered to do the work. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. Pentecost is God's power to us. God's power in us. God's power through us. But we've got to push. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me so that you can show up. That's why we have the Holy Ghost. So that God can show up in us, through us. The inbreaking of God. And God chooses to do it through us. But we need God's presence and God's power. That's why we have the Holy Ghost. That's why Pentecost is so important. We pupils, in unity, awaiting God suddenly to happen. It's going to happen because whenever God shows up, it's got to happen. But we have an obligation to push. Pupils in unity.
Yes.
Awaiting God suddenly, and as it happens, we move with God.